every year, this season of Christmas gives us an opportunity to renew our focus on Jesus. And it's easier sometimes at this point of the year because the world has kind of gathered with us in celebrating Christmas. They don't all get it all right, but we bought 4 Christmas sweaters for Eden at Walmart, and they all have Jesus' name on them. And that's pretty phenomenal. At the Walmart. The world is kind of joining with us in celebrating who Jesus is. Rick sent me a picture of Time Magazine has Jesus on the cover of Time Magazine. And he said some of what they wrote was actually sort of okay. That's good. Every year we have this season, we have this December time where the world seems to kind of say, eh, we'll tolerate it for now. And we have lived through seasons where it wasn't okay and where we really did feel like there's a war on Christmas. But that seems to have backed off a little bit. I think that's not necessarily because they think they won or lost or anything like that. But we kind of just said, well, we're going to celebrate Christmas anyway. And they said, okay, we can make some money on that. And so they do. And everything is fine. But one of the things that I try to bring us back to each Christmas is why Jesus came. One of the most incredible things to think about for me, because here's a reality that we don't always think about or understand. God didn't have to. We think about as parents, we have like, these are the set things that we absolutely have to do. Our kids have to have clothes. They have to have shoes. They have to have food and shelter, right? Those are the legal requirements. Anything above and beyond that is extra. If you're an adolescent in the room, you should know you didn't have to have clothes that even fit well, that are warm, that are clean. Legally and realistically, you didn't have to have any of that. The extra comes with a love from your parents. There's love there. None of that had to happen. So I like to look at every year, why did Jesus come? Because he didn't have to. Last week we started a sermon series with Jesus for them, Jesus for us, and Jesus for me. As we begin to celebrate the birth of our Savior Jesus, we started that series with Jesus for them. The Bible says that God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son. God loved the world, all of them. He loved his creation. The reason that he did anything extra, the reason that, at least part of it, the reason that he sent Jesus is he loved his world, his creation. As personal and present as Jesus is, we have to understand that the reason that Jesus came wasn't just and only for personal relationship with you, but it was global relationship with all of creation. We are all on this earth together, thinking together, dying we shall die together. Aside from Jesus, we don't have it all figured out. We're standing on the same sinking ship as everyone else. And it's a whole mess. And it's a mess because we put it that way. As believers, we can say we make the jump into the only lifeboat available. That is Jesus. And we encourage those around us to do the same as we share the gospel. As you go to other people and share who Jesus is to you with them, you are giving them an opportunity to step out into the lifeboat. In doing that, and in making that jump for ourselves, we confess our need for a Savior. As we see the need in others, not out of judgment, but as we see that need, we can get to a place where we can say, how could you possibly be standing on a sinking ship? We can say, hey, listen, you got to get off of that. out of our concern, we can say, please get in. This is the only way that you can be saved. As we see people that we love, we can say, Jesus is the only way. He is the truth and the life. Jesus is for them. And in that, we have to see that even though everyone is invited, not everybody makes the jump. In fact, Jesus talks about this in one of his parables. He says, listen, the master of the house invited everybody and people didn't come. So he invited lower class people and they didn't come. And so he just basically drug everybody that would come in. Not everybody that was invited makes the jump. And so that brings us to this morning's message, Jesus for us. Jesus for Christians. The gift of God at Christmas. Before we get into the word, let's pray. God, I thank you for this Christmas season. I thank you for each one of these people. God, I ask that you would help me to explain your word well this morning, that you would help us to be a people who are changed by it. I thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In Genesis, we saw the first promise of the Messiah, the need for a Savior. Mankind had fallen. We were tempted in the garden. We succumbed to that temptation. We said yes to a fallen nature, and we fell. God promised that a man would crush the head of the serpent, that he would be defeated. That is our first promise of a Messiah. That comes in Genesis chapter 3. Then later in the Old Testament, we find in Isaiah a more defined promise of what the Messiah would look like to King Ahaz. Redemption, salvation would come from this one. The enemies of Ahaz would be defeated by one called Emmanuel, God with us. We see that in Isaiah chapter 4, verse 7. Isaiah chapter 7. Verse 14, not 4, verse 17. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 says, therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. That is where the redemption and the salvation of Ahaz is going to come. This promise given to Ahaz in Isaiah chapter 7 is repeated in the Christmas story in Matthew. Matthew writes to a Jewish audience. He writes to people who would have known this story of Ahaz. They'd be familiar with this story from the book of Isaiah. And so this is a very important detail, and Matthew copies that word for word into his gospel in Matthew chapter 1, verse 22. Mary was to give birth to a son, and he would save his people. It says, now all this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which is translated, God is with us. When we sing, O come, Emmanuel, we sing, O come, God who is with us. By his birth, Jesus becomes God with us. By his birth, then, we become us. We are that collective. Even though Jesus' birth was a gift to all people, there is a separation here that happens where there are God's people and not God's people. Where there are people who are in the us and there are people out of the us. Some people aren't going to get into the boat. Jesus came for them. But in coming to earth, in being born, he created an us, a different group. Not all Jew, people who had descended from Abraham. Not all Gentile, people who didn't descend from Abraham. But a new creation, Christian, something different. Us. And so now we get to live this life as a new creation, as something not ever defined before. Christians. We belong to what the Old Testament people would have called the way, because Jesus said, we are the way, the truth, and the life. We are a new group. Now, the fairy tale version, the version that we would like to say is real, the version that makes us feel warm and fuzzy inside, says that once you get into the lifeboat, that's a carryover from imagery I used last week, once you receive salvation, the fairy tale says, hey, everything is going to become peaceful now. All of the worldly problems, if you had any worldly problems and you come to Jesus, you ask for salvation, all your worldly problems are now gone. In fact, that's what we try to sell to others. When we share the gospel, this is one of the biggest mistakes I think we can make as believers. We say, hey, you got problems in your life, you need Jesus. That's what you need. With Jesus, all your problems go away and everything is great. From the lifeboat, from the place where we have already received salvation, we think everything should be good. The birds should be chirping, the water should be calm, and everything is fine. The problem is, we're still in the water. Has anyone in this room ever, or has anyone to this point, not ever, but have you experienced a Christian life that is just perfect? Thank you. Thank you, DeMont. No. We hear the birds chirping, but that doesn't make things more peaceful. Because we hear the birds chirping as the mailman delivers those red notices. This is due. Past due. Been due. We hear the birds chirping as people are calling on the phone saying, hey, listen, you got it and we got it and this is gonna. We go out and start our car and it doesn't. Tires are flat. Life is hard. Honestly, once we get in the lifeboat, the reality is for us, anybody that's been in the lifeboat for a while, we understand that things have only gotten more complicated as far as just living regular life gets. In fact, there's an argument to be made. I'm not making this argument, but there's an argument to be made that if we would have just stayed on the ship, you could do whatever you wanted to do. I can live whatever kind of, without Jesus, without rules, I can do anything that I want to do. I can live however I want to live. I can treat people however I want to treat them. I can do whatever I want to do. Am I going to die? Yes. And some of the world has embraced that. They will say, well, listen, I'm going to hell, but my friends are going with me, and it's going to be a party. They've embraced the idea that I can do whatever I want to do, and so I just want to live that life. I'm staying where I'm at. Anything you wanted to do while you were on the ship, you could still do. But now you're on this much smaller boat, a life raft. Now things are more complicated than that. Not only because your environment has changed, you don't have all the freedom to move around, but there's a reality in the us, and that is that there are other people on this lifeboat. Jesus with us. Jesus for us. And as we look around, we get to see all these lovely people who got in the boat. All these wonderful people who decided, yeah, I would like to be saved. And then we realize they are in the boat with you. with you. And so you see in this little boat people who vote differently, people who annoyed you in the grocery store, the people that smell funny. Those are the easy ones. Then you got the people who have stories that you didn't like, people who have a testimony, people who have wronged you. We love the idea of Jesus for me, my personal Savior, where it's just me and Jesus, and we're getting along, everything is fine. We're going to celebrate that next week. We're going to talk a lot about that and the wonder of it. It's a wonderful thing. And we could even get to a point where we understand Jesus for them. Jesus had to come to save the lost, and everyone needs saving. We could say, y'all need Jesus, and that's great. But Jesus for us really is the hardest part. Because now we're confined to us. Us implies connection. Us implies proximity. Us means that Jesus didn't save you to be a solo survivor. It's not just the two of you in a lifeboat where Jesus said, okay, I'm going to just save Rick. Boat's going to be fine. Jesus and Rick. No, Jesus came to save us. He saved me to be a part of this family. We like to say in our church that Jesus is, the church is the family that you choose. And in some ways, that means that you choose the church that you go to. And that's true. You choose the church that you go to and how connected you are going to be in that church. But it also means that you have chosen to be a part of the Big C church. You have chosen to call other people brother and sister together in the church. Matthew chapter 12, verses 48 through 50 say, he replied to the one who was speaking to them, who is my mother and who are my brothers? Stretching out his hand towards his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of the Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. I want to pause there for just a moment. Are there people who would claim to be Christians that aren't? Yes. Are there people that we could stand here and say, that person says that they are in my family, but the fruit says they aren't? We don't look the same. It's not right. They don't feel grafted in. In fact, there's a great deal of people that we would say, we don't have fellowship with them. And yet they make claims. Mormons are a great example of that. They put right on the front of their building, the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints. And I can promise you, there are some people that might know Jesus in that place. But as an organization, they don't. Very simple. We've seen all the answers. They don't. But we have to reconcile with that scripture from Matthew 1:23. See, the virgin will become pregnant and give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which is God with us. We have to reconcile with God with us. Jesus didn't just come for you as an individual. Emmanuel doesn't mean that God is watching you. It doesn't mean that God is fixing you. It doesn't mean that he is with me or for me, though I would like to say, and we'll celebrate next week, that those things are true and wonderful. But the plural is in the us. We often treat faith like a private transaction, and there's a lot of that. Your personal faith is a beautiful thing, but the Christmas announcement, the thing that we are celebrating, when we sing, come, O come, Emmanuel, it's us. It's collective. God didn't come to be a private spiritual consultant. This is how you live your best life. Become the best you that you can be. He came to dwell in the midst of a people. He came and created an us. His people. Think for a moment about the manger scene. Our nativity is simplify what that looks like. We've got a nativity back there. It looks like Casey's came to see Jesus in the nativity. Because we put nativities anywhere there's a flat surface. That's a big flat surface, so big nativity. Also coffee table. So consider for a moment, think about for a moment that the first few moments of Jesus' life. Our nativities simplify it because it says everybody came at once. They didn't all come at once. They weren't all there in the nativity necessarily, in the barn. But think about the beginning of Jesus' life. The first thing you can recognize immediately is that does not look like the birthplace or the birth celebration of a king. It doesn't look anything like that. It doesn't even look like the birthplace of a president. It doesn't look like a VIP section. It wasn't full of religious leaders. It wasn't even full of people who regularly attended Bible study classes. The first gathering of Jesus' people, the people that he invited, everybody was supposed to be watching for it. Everybody knew it was coming. Everybody knew that the event was taking place. But the people that he sent somebody out to say, hey, come on, you got to see this. Please come in. You have to be here. You on the hill. This is your time. Shepherd. The angel of the Lord specifically went to shepherd. Interestingly enough, he did not go to the shepherds who were all cleaned up and in their house, had just gotten done with their shift and taken a bath. These were the ones that were watching their flock by night. Anybody ever hung out with somebody who had to work thirds? Not one of those people ever, in the midst of their shift, looks, smells, or acts clean, fun, and enjoyable to be around. Just don't. Third shift is when everybody's supposed to be sleeping. Naturally. Do people still have to work? Yeah. Sure. So they're smelly and gross, and it's overnight, and they're going to shower when they get off. He called the shepherd. He called Magi. He made sure they knew, according to their documents and paperwork. In fact, he gave them documents and paperwork well enough ahead of time that they could make the whole trip to be there. A friend of mine was going to a wedding yesterday. Yesterday. Went to a wedding from Keokuk, north of Burlington. Wedding was at 3. They left at 11:30. Because they had already paid all the dollars for the things. And so to get in a one-hour place, they had to leave well enough in advance. Think about if he'd have gotten the announcement about the wedding yesterday at 2. Even though in a normal way he couldn't have gotten there, or he could have gotten there on time if it was normal weather, yesterday he could not have. These Magi made it to the place that Jesus was going to be, at the place that he was going to be there at the right time. And Jesus was a moving target. If they would have thought about it and they would have said, hey, listen, Jesus is going to be born as the king of the Jews, so probably, like, he's going to be born in a special place. They could have gone almost anywhere except that manger. And those people were foreigners from the east, different culture, different religion. They still got their invitation and made it on time. And then there was Mary and Joseph. Think about the conversation you had to have with your parents after that. Mom, she's pregnant. What? Mom, she... Well, we didn't, but she is. Think about the cousins that you got to explain that story to, because everybody's talking about it. The people you're seeing at the market, y'all ain't married yet. What are you doing? They knew. Young couple shrouded in rumors and scandal. This was messy. These are the people that got to be there when Jesus was born. God brought together that group of people. People that had nothing in common. Nothing. People who would never speak to one another in the real world. He made them stand shoulder to shoulder in a barn. He invited them into this place. And they were there in awe of Jesus. This is the church. That is the us. The Apostle Paul tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, that Jesus came to destroy hostility between groups. He was talking specifically then about the circumcised and the uncircumcised. That's a common theme for Paul to have to deal with in this time. But if they would have looked at the nativity, if they would have looked at the birth of Jesus, they would have known from the very beginning that Jesus was tearing walls down. He took the shepherds and the magi, the Jews and the Gentiles, and he put them in the same boat from the very beginning in awe of Jesus. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 14 says, "For he is our peace, who made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility." From the very beginning, Jesus was gathering people that had no business gathering except for Jesus. Now, if they had had a Walmart, they might have bumped into each other at the Walmart. If Walmart had already closed all the small businesses in town, they might have accidentally bumped into somebody at the Walmart. These were not people who would have gathered together on purpose. And that sounds like a beautiful thing. Might even sing a song about it. We a beautiful thing to say that Jesus is gluing all of these people who have nothing in common together. You know what's really funny to me sometimes? To get together a group of men from a church who have nothing in common. People who cook, people who ranch, people who work in a factory, people who work in an office. Eventually the conversation has to like fall into a category that everybody sort of understands. But it's fun to me to stand back and look at it and say, we're all just here because of Jesus. We have nothing else in common. Nothing. But Jesus makes you care about your kid. Jesus means that when we send out a prayer request, and just real life example, Ryan just got in a wreck, right? Ryan said, hey, need some prayer. This is going on. Why do you care? Why do you care? Jesus. And it went further than that. Because no sooner did I get the text out, hey, how's this guy? What's going on? Now I got to be sort of a liaison. Hey, how you doing? What's going on? Why do I care? Because of Jesus. Because Jesus gathered us together. And not just Ryan, who's sitting here on Sunday, but Taylor, who used to sit here but doesn't sit here anymore. Let's be real, real fleshy here for a moment. Why do you care? Jesus. Because Jesus made you family. Because Jesus pulled all these people together and said, I'm going to put a house up there, and these people are going to come together and live together there, and they're going to do things together there, and this is going to be beautiful there. One text after another coming in, hey, how's Ryan doing? How's Ryan doing? How's Ryan doing? That night and the next morning. Could have sent out another text later that night and said, hey, Ryan is actually doing really well. I should have sent a text out the next morning. That would have saved me a lot of return texts. If I'd have just sent the one that said, hey, everybody, Ryan's doing fine. Taylor's doing okay. His mom says everything's fine and he's getting released. It was just so late in the night at that point that I didn't want to send another message. Could have scheduled it for the next morning. This is real world. This really happened. But the number of people that cared. Message went out to 68 humans. And it was only because Jesus. Sorry for using your real world stuff. That's real world stuff. That's what we're really in. When we get a call that says, hey, Elmer's going to the hospital, I say, send that out. Most of you, I have to ask, because you like your lives to be kind of private, do you want this to go out to the church in a text, or do you just want me and my family to be praying about this? Got to clarify. Some of you I know, hey, send it. Send it. We need people praying. The fact that anybody would care at all. Think about what you're asking. When you say, hey, I need the church to pray for me, what you're saying in that moment is, everybody, stop what you're doing. Receive this message. Read this message. Comprehend this message. Care enough to then stop what you're doing in life and pray. And let's get really spiritual about that for a moment and say, what you're doing when you're praying is you're taking your relationship with the creator of the universe and you're using that to their advantage. Now that costs you nothing but time, but it costs you time. We only care because of Jesus. And that's not to make light of anything that we're praying about or any relationship that we have. It's just a reality. I don't have to care about you. You don't have to care about me. You do because of Jesus. And if you don't, because of Jesus. Because Jesus pulled all of those things together, and it is beautiful. It is also incredibly painful. Sometimes it is painful because choosing the us of the church means losing the us of the world. If you're in this group, you can't be in that group. If you pretend that you're riding the fence, you're on that side of the fence. It doesn't work. You can't hopscotch it. It doesn't go like that. If you're over here, you're over here. And if you're not, well, fine. But that is painful to start severing ties and making disconnections. Sometimes it's so painful that it's impossible and you get pulled back onto the ship. Sometimes it's because the us of the church is just as flawed as you are. It's a wonderful thing that we have to understand. Even though we've all been going to church for a long time, some of you twice as long as I've been alive, even though we've been doing this for a while, you're still really messy. It's still feel really gross sometimes to hang out with you. And you're hanging out with me, and I'm also really gross. The people in the church are just as flawed as you are, and sometimes that makes this really painful. Sometimes it's painful because of people that didn't get on the boat. Some of you know this pain deep in your bones. You got saved. You had this life-altering moment with Jesus, this come-to-Jesus conversation between you and the Lord, and you meant it, and you're in. Then you got in the lifeboat and got settled in real close to everybody around you in the boat. And then you start looking around and say, wait a minute. Where's my family? Where are my friends? It was right there. We were holding hands when we came to the ladder to get onto the boat. Where did they go? There are people who you love who didn't come with you. Christmas is a terrible time for that reminder. As we come together as the church and we celebrate the beauty of Christmas, we're also going to realize the people who didn't show up. That's hurtful. We're going to fill this place in a few weeks with people who come to church just twice a year to check the boxes and make Granny happy. And some of us are going to be excited that they're here and broken that it's not real. Not real. Granny's excited because they get the Christmas photo. You can send out a next year's Christmas card, as long as there's no babies born. You can send out a next year's Christmas card. And that's fun. But it's not real. They aren't in the boat. Jesus was really honest about this. He said that following him would sometimes bring a sword. It would sometimes divide families. Jesus didn't use the word sometimes. I'm using the word sometimes. Because I would like to see and pretend and say, all of your family always makes it. Jesus said, I came to bring the sword and I will divide family. Some of you have lost friends because you chose to follow Jesus. Some of you have lost family members who would look at your face and shake their heads. And perhaps even harder than all of that, some of you are grieving people who used to be in the boat, but decided to get out because they can party over there. It's fun up there. We live in a time where people are walking away, where they're deconstructing their faith. If you look up the word deconstruction, it has nothing to do with building actual building stuff today. The trend is to describe how you have uncategorically dismantled your Christian faith because you heard of somebody on the internet who said something. And just like sending your kids to school, having anybody on the internet, they have access to you 24/7 and they're constantly feeding you with nonsense. We see people deciding that culture is more appealing than the cross. And we see that empty seat where friends and family used to sit. As we rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. So even those of you who don't know that, you should care. Jesus glues us together. Because that is where the benefit of us comes in. Because even as we deal with the loneliness of, I lost this one. I lost that friend. I lost that son. One of the leaders that I, one of the Christian leaders that I listen to often, love doing, listening to his Bible studies and stuff like that. His name is John. And his son is famously deconstructing his faith and is leading many others in that path of deconstructing his faith. John Piper is one of the most prolific preachers that has ever walked America. Kind of wonky in some things, as we all are. Nobody has their theology 100% correct. So I'm not saying go and listen to him, but what I'm saying is John talks about losing his son Abraham. He named his son Abraham. That kid's supposed to follow the Lord. It's in his name. And he talks about it as that's a death that I have to mourn prematurely. And also somehow explain to the world that my son is dead, but not. Just dead to us. And that hurts and it makes us feel incredibly lonely. But this is where Christmas shines the brightest. Because when we lose our earthly connections, Jesus gives us a new family. And I'm not saying that that makes all the pain go away, because it doesn't. But listen for a moment to the promise that Jesus makes in the book of Mark, chapter 10. It says, truly I tell you, Jesus said, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or fields There is no one who has left house, brothers, sisters, mother, father, children, or fields. That's every aspect of your life. There is no one who has not left those things. Verse 30 says, who will not receive 100 times more now at this time. Houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, and fields. With persecution. And eternal life in the age to come. This is the promise of us. Yeah, persecution is in there. That doesn't go away. We still get the persecutions. That's daily Christian life. But the promise of Scripture, the promise of Jesus is, truly I tell you, there is not one who has left house, brothers, sisters, mothers, fathers, children, or fields for my sake and for the sake of the gospel who will not receive. There's two promises here. There's a promise for today and a promise for eternity. Who will not receive at this time 100 times more houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and fields, which means, as we understand the us of Scripture, that means my house is your house. Ask me how I know. The other day, thermostat went out in the van. Friday, no heat in our van. One phone call, I had a warm shop that I got to own for a few minutes to fix that van. I got to come in and do whatever I wanted to do with the knowledge of a human standing next to me who cared and knew what he was doing. Thermostat was done in 15 minutes. Hung out there for an hour-ish. Because I have 100 houses. Take mine. See what happens. I have 100 brothers and sisters. Mothers, I have 20. Anything that I have forsaken for the gospel, anything that I've said because of Jesus, this is a separation. Not anything that I've separated from because of stupidity. That's not in the promise. Some things we lose because we're stupid. you're fasting from work, like Rick was talking about earlier, probably going to lose your house, and that's because you're dumb, not because of the gospel. But the promise of us, he doesn't just say, I will give you heaven. He says, I will give you a family, brothers and sisters and mothers, children, houses and fields. Give up your material goods for the Lord. See what happens. This isn't a name it and claim it situation. This isn't a you give $10, God gives you $1,000. I'm not talking about any of that. I'm talking about this promise in Scripture. If you give it up for the sake of the gospel, God has got you covered. He doesn't just say, I'll get you into heaven. He says, I will give you a new family now. And he fulfills that promise in the church. The beautiful thing about Christmas. God with us idiots standing here in Keokuk, us, those who gathered this morning and those who didn't, us, through this messy, imperfect, smelly, rotten, beautiful us. Some of you didn't shower today. Talk about that. Still us. Still us. Us is God's fulfillment of promise. If you've lost friends because of your faith, look around this room. These are your friends now. And also, this is your responsibility as believers. Be their friends now. Right? That's how that works? If you've lost friends to become a believer, these people now have to become your friends. We're the only ones we got. If your biological family thinks you're foolish for following Jesus, look around at these people. We think you're foolish for other reasons. And we'll tell you. And you can still come over for dinner. You're grieving someone who walked away. You are not alone. This is the power of Emmanuel, because God became God with us. When you gather with us, listen, there's nothing else that makes me care about you. I really don't. Except for Jesus. Why do we give up time, talent, treasure, Jesus? Why do we come here? Jesus. I don't need to care about you. There's nothing fulfilling about that in my life. Except that Jesus has given us us. And in that, he's changed the way that we think and feel, and he's made us care about one another. He's made us get real raw with one another. He is the glue. When you need somebody to pray because your world is falling apart, listen, he made us care about one another. Not because we work together, not because we share anything, not because I'm going to get anything out of praying for Rick. It barely affects my life at all if Bruce has got a job. If Bruce loses his job, I'm praying. If Rod is sick, don't matter. In my life, day to day, I ain't gonna see Rod anyway. He's a trucker. He's not coming over. He might today, here. That's not the plan. It doesn't affect me. The only reason it matters is because we're here. Because of Jesus. God also happens to be my uncle. There's some complications in that. He can get upset if I said this. But it's real. Jesus. When you need somebody to pray because your world is falling apart, He is the bond that makes a stranger care about your burden. That person follows after Jesus. I want good things for them. When we sing these songs together, He is the harmony that makes it all sound beautiful and ring together. We are an unlikely family. Me and DeMond look like each other, but the rest of you don't even look like us. No family resemblance whatsoever. We are a lifeboat full of people who might have lost everything else, but we have found Jesus, and in Jesus, we have us. So that has to remind us that it's not just about you. We get real personal and private and collected with our relationship with Jesus. But your relationship with Jesus comes with a lot of idiots. So this week, as we're praying, as we're celebrating Jesus, you should be a people who are praying. When you pray, think about these folks. Pray for the goodness of people that you ain't got nothing in common with except Jesus. Be thankful for these folks. Being together is messy. But Jesus holds us together. If you look around the room, front to back, left to right, some of you have one or two things in common, but the reality is we're weird. This is the family that God chose for you. This is the family you chose. This is a doggone miracle. God is here. And because He is here, we are together. And because we are together, He is here. We aren't just thinking. We aren't just surviving. We are the people of Emmanuel. Next week we're going to finish this Christmas celebration by making it incredibly personal, because Christmas is incredibly personal. It is Jesus for me. But you can't have me without the us. Without the baby who moved into the neighborhood and started his own family. You read the Message translation, where it says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It says, and the Word became man and moved into the neighborhood, or something like that. It's kind of a funny translation. It's a paraphrase. Don't take it all literally. Jesus came for us. He is with us right here, right now. His Word says, wherever two or more are gathered in my name. And we find that in Matthew chapter 18. Verses 19 and 20, it says, and truly I tell you, this is an incredible, incredible promise of Scripture. And again, truly I tell you, so this is more than once Jesus has told these people this thing. If two of you on earth agree about any matter that you pray for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Verse 20 says, for where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there among them. That's the us. Jesus was Emmanuel in the beginning. He's Emmanuel for us today. As we celebrate Jesus this month, let us do that with the knowledge and the implication that we do it together. With the people that gather here, the people that gather in the church down the street, and a little bit further down, the people that gather one block up, and the people that gather a little bit across town, And the people that call Jesus Lord. Because Jesus came for us. He is worth celebrating because he holds us together. Amen? Pray. Lord, I thank you for each one of these people. For the mothers, brothers, sisters, fathers, and houses, and fields that you have given each of us. We didn't deserve any of that. We celebrate it this Christmas. That Jesus is for us. Lord, help us to be the people of Emmanuel. As we go into the world that is still sinking around us, help us to be the people that you have called us to be. Help us to grow closer to one another and closer to you in this season. God, I thank you for all those things. I ask for blessings on these houses. I ask for good things for people that we only care about because of you. We thank you for all of that. In Jesus' name we pray. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face shine upon you and be gracious.